You're listening to Messages of Grace. Grace Baptist Church Kelowna exists to bring glory to God through lives transformed by the gospel. As we follow Jesus together as his disciples, family, servants, and witnesses. Now for today's message.
Well, good morning, church. Good morning. You could turn in your Bibles with me to Genesis chapter 29 as we continue our study through this book of Genesis, this book of beginnings. And for the last number of weeks, we've been looking at the life of Jacob. And Jacob is an interesting character, isn't he? We've been learning that he's not such a great guy. He's a master deceiver, among other things. And yet God has chosen him to be the father of his people. And we pick up last week where we left off, from brides now this morning to births. We saw his marriage to not one wife, but two. And now we continue on in verse 31, going from brides to births. So why don't you open your Bibles with me to Genesis chapter 29, and we'll read our passage this morning, picking up in verse 31. Verse 31. When the Lord saw that Leah was hated, he opened her womb, but Rachel was barren. And Leah conceived and bore a son, and she called his name Reuben. For she said, because the Lord has looked upon my affliction, for now my husband will love me. She conceived again and bore a son, and she said, because the Lord has heard that I am hated, he has given me this son also, and she called his name Simeon. Again she conceived and bore a son, and said, now this time my husband will be attached to me, because I have borne him three sons. Therefore his name was called Levi. And she conceived again and bore a son and said, this time I will praise the Lord. Therefore she called his name Judah. Then she ceased bearing. And into chapter 30, when Rachel saw that she bore Jacob no children, she envied her sister. She said to Jacob, give me children or I shall die. Jacob's anger was kindled against Rachel and he said, am I in the place of God, who has withheld you from the fruit of the womb? Then she said, here is my servant Bilhah. Go into her so that she may give birth on my behalf, that even I may have children through her. So she gave him her servant Bilhah as a wife, and Jacob went into her. And Bilhah conceived and bore Jacob a son. Then Rachel said, God has judged me and has also heard my voice and given me a son. Therefore she called his name Dan. Rachel's servant Bilhah conceived again and bore Jacob a second son. Then Rachel said, with mighty wrestlings, I have wrestled with my sister and have prevailed. So she called his name Naphtali. When Leah saw that she had ceased bearing children, she took her servant Zilpah and gave her to Jacob as a wife. Then Leah's servant Zilpah bore Jacob a son, and Leah said, good fortune has come, so she called his name Gad. Leah's servant Zilpah bore Jacob a second son, and Leah said, happy am I, for women have called me happy. So she called his name Asher. In the days of wheat harvest, Reuben went and found mandrakes in the field and brought them to his mother Leah. Then Rachel said to Leah, please give me some of your son's mandrakes. But she said to her, is it a small matter that you have taken away my husband? Would you take away my son's mandrakes also? Rachel said, then he may lie with you tonight in exchange for your son's mandrakes. When Jacob came from the field in the evening, Leah went out to meet him and said, you must come into me, for I have hired you with my son's mandrakes. So he lay with her that night. And God listened to Leah, and she conceived and bore Jacob a fifth son. Leah said, God has given me my wages because I gave my servant to my husband. So she called his name Issachar. And Leah conceived again, and she bore Jacob a sixth son. Then Leah said, God has endowed me a great endowment. Now my husband will honor me, because I have borne him six sons. So she called his name Zebulun. Afterward, she bore a daughter and called her name Dinah. Then God remembered Rachel, and God listened to her and opened her womb. She conceived and bore a son and said, God has taken away my reproach. And she called his name Joseph, saying, may the Lord add to me another son. Whew. Now, I know that you all have the same question, because I too had this question myself. How did Dallas get stuck with this passage? It is just messy, right? It's full of polygamy and mess and drama and dysfunction and brokenness. And yet God is going to use it as a beautiful testimony of God's faithful hand despite human brokenness. A pattern that we've been seeing again and again. And you know, these are the best stories, aren't they? Because we can relate to them. We're messy people too, aren't we? Our lives are all not put together, though we may like to give that picture sometimes. And yet God sees us, and he cares for us, and he is working on our behalf to bring about his plans and purposes, even in the mess. Do you believe that? Do you believe that God sees you? That he has compassion upon you? Do you believe that in the midst of your mess, your struggle, your waiting, your hurt, your unanswered questions, that he's there, that he sees, that he cares? Well, as we work to untangle this messy chapter in Jacob's life, we're going to see drama, dysfunction, and yet the divine hand of God. But before we go any further, I think we need to ask the Lord for wisdom today and for his blessing on this time. So why don't we bow in a word of prayer? Lord, we do look to you today and to your word. We ask that you would bless these next moments and that you would give us understanding. Help us to make sense of this difficult and messy story. But God, even more than that, would you speak to our hearts? Would you show us our need for you to enter into our mess? Would you remind us of your deep love and compassion for us? We pray this in your son's precious name, Jesus. Amen. Amen. Well, drama, dysfunction, and the divine hand of God. That, I think, is the title that we have here for this text and this mess before us. You know, Jacob's life of deception has been catching up with him. We learned that last week. He's been a deceiver, and last week we saw that he himself was deceived. Deceived into marrying the wrong bride, and then a slick maneuver from his sly uncle Laban indebts Jacob into another 7 years of service in exchange for the woman that he does love. And though Jacob is not to blame for all the circumstances of his situation, we can't help but notice the corruption of sin in his life. Sin corrupts, right? It's like a poison that brings death and ruin. And so does sin do that to our life. It brings ruin. We know this to be true, don't we? We've experienced this, I'm sure. We see it around us every day, the damaging effects of sin. It steals joy. It breaks trust. It ruins relationships. It hardens hearts. It sows disunity. And it leaves a wake of destruction in its path. And that's what we've seen in the life of Jacob, a wake of hurt. His brother hates him. He's had to flee from his home and live in this pagan land. Now he's in this polygamous relationship. His sins have been catching up to him, and they're going to continue to put a stain and a sour flavor on his life, his family. His marriage is marked by polygamy and favoritism, envy, bitterness, competition, hurt, just to name a few. And this is what sin does. It corrupts even the greatest of relationships. And I just want to underline briefly this morning that polygamy was not God's design. Back in Genesis 2:24, God says, "Therefore a man shall leave his father and his mother and hold fast to his wife, and they shall become one flesh." This was God's design for the gift of marriage. And so we shouldn't be surprised that this marriage is going to bring drama and dysfunction. Yet God will continue to fulfill his purposes through Jacob, despite the mess, despite his sin. And yet we don't want to overlook it. Sin brings ruin. And we're going to see here in our passage, it brings headache and heartache to Jacob and his family. And the same is true for us. Sin corrupts. Our world today is not as it should be because of the corruption of sin. Our lives are not what they should be. all the time because of the corruption of sin. And yet there's hope that there is a God of compassion who looks upon the broken and the corrupt. And he shows compassion even to the hurting and the broken. And that's what we see in verse 31 where we pick up our passage today. Verse 31, let me read that verse again for us. When the Lord saw that Leah was hated, he opened her womb, but Rachel was barren. And so here we see the compassion of God. Amidst the sin and the sorrow, God sees. He's not unaware of our hurting, and he's not unwilling to show compassion to the undeserved. We read these words, God saw. God saw Leah. This is profound because Rachel was the beautiful one. It was Rachel whom Jacob loved. It was Rachel who should have been the mother of the promise of God. Leah was the reject, the despised, the neglected, or even the hated, as we see here. Now, hated is not used here as we would maybe use the word hate. It really emphasized that she was unloved. In comparison to Rachel, she was put aside, cast aside. It's not that Jacob was abusive towards her, but she was rejected, unloved. And yet God saw Leah, and he chose to bless her and work through her instead. We continue in verse 32. And Leah conceived and bore a son, and she called his name Reuben. For she said, because the Lord has looked upon my affliction, for now my husband will love me. She conceived again and bore a son, and she said, because the Lord has heard that I am hated, he has given me this son also. And she called his name Simeon. Again, she conceived and bore a son and said, now this time my husband will be attached to me because I have borne him three sons. Therefore, he is called Levi. And she conceived again and bore a son and said, this time I will praise the Lord. Therefore, she called his name Judah, then ceased bearing. And so the Lord blesses Leah with four sons, Reuben, Simeon, Levi, and Judah. And we notice that in the selection of these names, she's sort of using them for personal gain or reasoning to put into words her feelings. She displays her heartache and her hope to Jacob that maybe he'll notice her now. I mean, she's just desperate for his love and attention and feels maybe now she's going to earn it. Now she's going to get that love that she's so hoped for. Unfortunately, that's not going to be the case. She will continue to be neglected and unloved. But nevertheless, she does credit this miraculous series of births to the Lord. She says, because the Lord has looked upon me, because the Lord has heard me. She recognizes that it's the Lord that has opened her womb. Well, among these children, I just want to point out two of the most prominent that we probably see here, Levi and Judah. From what we know, Levi will become the line of priests, and Judah will become the line of kings, and ultimately, the Messiah. And I want us to notice this, because this isn't by chance. God would choose the lowly and neglected Leah to be the great, 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 a few more greats, grandmother of Jesus, the Messiah, who would be born in a humble state, born in a manger, who would be lowly in status and beauty, who would be come to his own, but his own would not receive him, who would later be despised and rejected, hated among men, and nailed to a tree. And so we can't help but notice that Jesus not only comes from someone like Leah, he not only comes as someone like Leah, but he comes for people like Leah. And you know, we are all like Leah. The stain of sin on our lives leaves us undesirable, unlovable. And yet God, in his love and compassion, chooses to rescue you and me, dead and ugly in our sin. What an amazing God who can take just brokenness and evil and use it and turn it around for his purposes and his glory. Well, our passage continues in chapter 30, and our focus shifts now from wife number one to wife number two, Rachel. And as indicated in verse 31, God has not only opened Leah's womb, but he's actually closed Rachel's. And this is the mystery of God's grace, that he would bless one and cause the other to be barren. There's no indication that this is deserved or a result of sin in Rachel's life. And yet it's not by chance. This is God's hand to serve his purposes. Now, do you struggle with that a little bit this morning? That God would bless one and not the other? That he might work in someone's life one way and then differently in yours? That he might call you to wait on him, meanwhile he blesses another? This is difficult for us to understand, and yet God works according to his perspective, not ours. He sees the big picture, we do not. And sometimes we get lost and confused because we just see the problem in front of us. And God sees the big picture. And that's what happens here in Rachel, in her life, in her story, as we pick up in chapter 30. Verse 1, we read, "When Rachel saw that she bore Jacob no children, she envied her sister. She said to Jacob, 'Give me children or I shall die.' Jacob's anger was kindled against Rachel, and he said, 'Am I in the place of God who has withheld you from the fruit of the womb?' Then she said, 'Here is my servant Bilhah. Go into her so that she may give birth on my behalf, that even I may have children through her.' So she gave him her servant Bilhah as a wife, and Jacob went into her. And Bilhah conceived and bore Jacob a son. Then Rachel said, 'God has judged me and has also heard my voice and given me a son.' Therefore she called his name Dan. Rachel's servant Bilhah conceived again and bore Jacob a second son. Then Rachel said, 'With mighty wrestlings I have wrestled with my sister and have prevailed.' So she called his name Naphtali." Well, we note that in the beginning of the previous section, we saw these words, "when the Lord saw." And now here we see, "when Rachel saw." So we have to notice this contrast. God looks with compassion. Rachel looks with envy. God sees an opportunity. Rachel sees a problem. God sees the big picture. Rachel sees only that which is in front of her. She sees her empty arms and she sees the children in Leah's arms. And so she's led to become overcome with envy. And so here we have the competition of sisters. Where Leah was desperate for attention, Rachel is desperate for children. And so in her desperation, she's going to turn to her own devices. Have you been there? Desperate for a solution, an answer. And so you begin to look, how can I fix my problem? Instead of looking to the provider. And so what is Rachel's solution? She offers her female servant to Jacob to be wife number three. And it works. She bears two children, two sons to Jacob, Dan and Naphtali. And similar to Leah, the names of these children are selected intentionally, purposefully, to celebrate and even gloat towards her other sister. And it's worth noting that Jacob seems somewhat indifferent here. He does give this sharp response to Rachel that he's not God, he can't help. But then when Rachel suggests, you know, here's the plan, he kind of just goes along with it, it seems. And it's ironic because he's the one that pointed out this was what God has done. And then he willingly goes along with Rachel, okay, let's work around it. Well, this arrangement of surrogacy through the female servant was normal in this day, not among God's people, but in this pagan land, it was normal. We did see Abraham and Sarah use the same means, though it did bring envy and strife. And Jacob and Rachel would have known this, but desperate times called for desperate measures, and so they went ahead. And so Rachel enters the birth wars. We pick up again in verse 9. "When Leah saw that she had ceased bearing children, she took her servant Zilpah and gave her to Jacob as a wife. Then Leah's servant Zilpah bore Jacob a son, and Leah said, 'Good fortune has come. So she called his name Gad. Leah's servant Zilpah bore Jacob a second son, and Leah said, "Happy am I, for women have called me happy." So she called his name Asher. And so Leah strikes back. And we notice again how this section begins, when Leah saw. She falls into the same trap as Rachel. Even though she's been blessed by God, she's got this new problem. She's no longer bearing children. What do I do? Well, that was a good idea, Rachel. I'll do that too. Anything she can do to outdo Rachel. She can't be outdone by her. And so she too offers her female servant to Jacob as a wife. Wife number four. Now this is just really spiraling out of control. Jacob, that's a lot of wedding anniversaries to remember. It's just creating a mess. And again, this workaround brings forth two more sons, Gad and Asher. And so now Leah takes this strong lead over Rachel. 6-2. Rachel's losing the battle. What can she do now? Well, it's not over yet. We continue reading in verse 14. Things, you wouldn't think things could get worse, but they do. Verse 14. In the days of wheat harvest, Reuben, that's Leah's oldest, went and found mandrakes in the field and brought them to his mother Leah. Then Rachel said to Leah, "Please give me some of your son's mandrakes." But she said to her, "Is it a small matter that you have taken away my husband?" Pretty sharp words. "Would you take away my son's mandrakes also?" Rachel said, "Then he may lie with you tonight in exchange for your son's mandrakes." And when Jacob came from the field in the evening, Leah went out to meet him and said, "You must come into me, for I have hired you with my son's mandrakes." So he lay with her that night. And God listened to Leah, and she conceived and bore Jacob a fifth son. Leah said, "God has given me my wages because I have gave my servant to my husband." So she called his name Issachar. And Leah conceived again, and she bore Jacob a sixth son. Then Leah said, "God has endowed me with a good endowment. Now my husband will honor me because I have borne him six sons." So she called his name Zebulun. Afterward, she bore a daughter and called her name Dinah. Kind of a strange last verse there. This daughter shows up. Well, that's going to give us a hint that something's going to come later to do with this daughter, but we won't dive into that at the moment. Well, I think it's safe to say that we've reached maximum drama and dysfunction in this home. These sisters are at complete odds against another. Leah, sharp words towards Rachel. "You've taken away my husband." And Rachel seems to be in the position of power. She gets to decide who's going to spend the night with Jacob, be it herself, her servant, and even Leah. I mean, this is just messy. And what about those mandrakes? Well, in ancient times, mandrakes were believed to be some sort of miracle plant that would aid in fertility. They were myths and legends that surrounded it, which gave it its nickname, love apples. And this was really purely superstition. And yet, both of these women have bought into the mandrake myth. And so they become coins for bargaining. And once again, we see that this family, they're trading of things that should be above trade. For Jacob and Esau, it was the birthright. For Leah and Rachel, it's the hiring of Jacob for the night. The competition of sisters continues, and it really knows no boundaries. Well, the deal takes place, and ironically enough, we read that the woman who actually trades away the mandrakes becomes pregnant, and the woman who gets the mandrakes remains barren for another 3 years. So much for the love apples. And the text is clear to us that Leah's fertility comes from God. Again, God is going to accomplish his purposes, even amidst the mess. And this fascinates me and it confuses me. Maybe it does you as well. Despite the circumstances, we read in verse 17, God listened to Leah. Really? Why? She bargains for a night with Jacob, and yet God listens to her and grants her two more sons, Issachar and Zebulun. It's fascinating to me how God can still work in the midst of just chaos and mess. Well, we come to the last few verses that we're going to look at this morning, verses 22 to 24. And it's going to turn our attention back to Rachel. Some amount of time has passed, and it seems that she's kind of thrown in the towel to this birth war. She's given up on the mandrakes. She's not pursuing other means, it seems. Instead, she's turned to the Lord in prayer. And in due time, the Lord hears her also. Verse 22. Then God remembered Rachel, and God listened to her and opened her womb. She conceived and bore a son and said, God has taken away my reproach. And she called his name Joseph, saying, may the Lord add to me another son. So here we have the conception for Rachel, finally. No more surrogates, no more mandrakes. Everything was of God, pure and simple. We see the same wording here as it described Leah at the beginning. God did it. Both were visited in their lowly, humble estates, which is the compassion and grace of God. And with the birth of Joseph, it just seems like joy leaps from the page, meaning may he add. May the Lord add to me another son. And indeed, God would one day do that with Benjamin, son number 12. And Joseph bears great significance as he would be the one used to deliver the whole family during famine. Another story of terrible circumstances, yet God is going to work through it. And, you know, Rachel was so fixed on her perspective, right? She was so fixed on what she could see and what solution she might be able to find. She was looking horizontally for a solution. But it was when she gave up on her own devices and looked vertically to her provider that God would answer. And the lesson here is not that if we look to God, he's going to give us what we want. But rather that when we let go and trust, he's going to work on our behalf. And sometimes that means he's going to provide what we've been longing for. And other times, he's got something completely different in store for us. But we need to let go of our perspective and trust in his. Well, we've seen the drama and the dysfunction, but we cannot miss the divine hand of God. And so we come to the completion of God's purposes. The completion of God's purposes. God's presence is just overwhelming in these verses that we've read. All throughout, it's evident that God sees, he remembers, he hears, he provides. His hand is faithfully pulling the strings in the background. He not only cares for Leah and Rachel and Jacob, but he actually is working far beyond them, creating something far bigger than they can even see or imagine. You see, we remember that God has made a covenant with Abraham and with Isaac and with Jacob, a covenant promise that he would make them into a great nation, that they would be blessed and in turn be a blessing to all the world. Their offspring is going to be numerous as the dust of the earth, but how? Up until this point, we've just seen this pattern of barrenness in the women. They're having a hard time growing this tribe. And then here, through the mess, we see 12 sons from 4 women, all from the line of Jacob. Not the way that we would have thought that God would do this. And I can't help but imagine that as Moses pens this down, and then he calls the tribes together after the Exodus and says, come hear the origin story of the tribes. I'm sure they too were in a little shock of what they would hear. And even the names selected by these women, they describe their feelings and they gloat to one another, and yet they're prophetic. And God is going to use even the names to be a picture of what he's later going to do in the Exodus in Israel, for Israel. I'm not going to highlight all the names this morning. I just want to highlight a few. We have Reuben, the first son, meaning see a son. And in the Hebrew, it sounds much like a misery or affliction. And that's why Leah says, the Lord has looked upon my affliction. Well, in Egypt, God is going to see the affliction of his people. Simeon means heard, for the Lord heard that Leah was hated and he gave her a second son. Well, in Egypt, God is going to hear the groaning of his people. Levi means attached. Levi thought, surely my husband will be attached to me. I've borne him a third son. Well, throughout the Exodus, God calls his people my people, showing his attachment to them. Let my people go. May they be detached from Pharaoh and attached back to me. And further, we know that Levi is a tribe set apart, devoted, attached to a special service, the priesthood. Judah means praise. As Leah said, this time I will praise the Lord. Well, when God met Moses and showed him his plan to call his people out of Egypt, God gave him this sign. The people will praise me at this mountain, Exodus 3:12. And when Israel was brought out of Egypt, they sang a song of praise to the Lord. I could go on. All of these names God actually uses, despite that their moms narrow-mindedly picked them to put into the feelings their thoughts in that moment, God actually orchestrates their names to be used for his purpose. This is the divine hand of God clearly at work, even among the turmoil of this family. And so we kind of come to the end and ask this question, what does this messy story tell you and me today? Well, first, it tells us that God sees. God sees you, your sin, your sorrow, your struggle, your brokenness, your messy life. He sees it all, and he has compassion on you. In the midst of our sin and messy lives, he too provided a son, just like in this story, just like in this mess. His name would be Jesus, also being prophetic in nature, for he will save his people from their sins. You see, God doesn't seek after us because we're deserving or we're beautiful. His gift of love is not for the put together or the righteous. God is in the business of redeeming broken, sinful people, of which we are all. Amen? And so our response to God's compassion upon us, it comes into question. Are we going to respond with faith to the compassion that he pours out to us, or are we going to reject that? It's not a gift that's forced upon anyone. Jesus offers his life as a ransom for many, but we must believe in faith to receive his forgiveness and this hope of new life that comes along with him. And so that's maybe our first takeaway here to this story is God sees us and he shows compassion to us as well. Will you receive that? And second, we note that God not only sees our personal situations and struggles, but he also sees the whole big picture. He is working for our good, but he's also working for his glory. And so we need to take our eyes off the problem in front of us and fix our eyes on the one who sees it all. To us, our situations may just look like a messy pile of drama and dysfunction, but God's divine hand is working through it all. Can you take comfort in that? Can you hold on to that today and every day? Through the ups and downs of life, to know that God sees you, he has compassion on you, and he is working behind the scenes for your good and for his glory. What an amazing God that we worship, who just shows us undeserved kindness and compassion and love. And he can work even in the midst of the mess that we are in. Church, let's pray. Lord, we are reminded once again of the gift of your love. Lord, we confess that our lives are chaotic. They're marked by sin, corrupt. And yet you see us. And you've given us the greatest gift, your son Jesus, who came to take our place, to pay our cost on the cross, so that we could be forgiven, that we could be purchased and loved once again. And so, Lord, we thank you for this gift, but we also know that it's not automatic. It's a gift that we need to receive. Lord, help us to respond in faith, to turn to you and to trust in you and your ways, even when we can't see it or understand it. Lord, you are God who works faithfully despite human brokenness. And we praise you for that.
Thanks for joining us today. If God spoke to you, or if you would like to learn more about Jesus, you can contact our church office by email at office@gracekelowna.com or by calling our church office at 250-763-3457.